this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's been a good week, hasn't it? Nothing better to end of the week than the Proteas winning, finally. If you're an England supporter, we'll pray for you later. I'm not sure if we should pray for repentance or healing, but we'll still sort that out. Just joking. But this has been a phenomenal weekend. For me personally, it's been one of those weeks where God comes and He does what only God can do. He comes and He just suddenly just flings open doors that you haven't even been knocking on. He comes and one of those weeks where He just takes you from where me personally, He just takes you from where you are and He just picks you up like 13 stories and He puts you down again. He says, okay, carry on. I pray He's been doing the same in your life. Pray that He's been stirring in your heart something about His desire for you. So we see this often in Scripture and we say this often and probably not often enough. As often as we say it, it's still not often enough. That God thinks good thoughts towards you. That He has a hope for you. He has a future for you. Many of us have probably heard this, but we forget this. One of my favorite songs when I had just come to the faith was a song by a band called Planet Shakers. And I remember when I got their first CD, I thought it was really amazing. And I got their second CD, and it sounded just like the first CD. And I got the third CD, and it sounded just like the second and the first CD. And I stopped getting their music because it all sounded the same. But there was this really cool song on the first CD that I got. It wasn't their very first one, but the first one I got. The song was called Big. You guys are all too young. You don't remember that song. Ed, you're giving away your age. It's a really cool song. It's like driven by seriously heavy, almost grunge guitar, and it just says, my God is big. My God is strong. My God is mighty. And His plans for me goes beyond my wildest dreams. And I want to say that to you this evening. It has nothing to do with the message. I just want to encourage you with that, that God's plans for you go way, way beyond your wildest dreams. There's some things, and I just want to encourage you in this, that I've been praying about. I'm not quite at liberty to share them just yet for a while. And some things that I haven't even been praying about, and some things that I probably as a kid would have dreamt about. And it's amazing to see how God makes them to happen. He makes them to happen. And I was saying to somebody in the week, I was saying, you know, there's really, really cool things happening in my life right now. And I'm saying this by way of encouragement to you. And I have one of two options. I can either say I am really, really cool and awesome because all of these doors are opening for me and all of these things are happening just personally in my life, just like just perfect things very dear to my personal heart. Just nothing that would probably mean too much to any of you, but just for me, really special. And I can either say I'm really, really good and I've managed to finally open these doors that no one else has been able to crack. Or what's probably more likely for me to step back a little bit and say, you know what? God is really, really good. And He opens doors which no one else can crack. And He leads us through doors that we didn't even know existed. And then the best thing about that, and the most challenging thing for some of us, is then we've got to embrace those open doors and we've got to run through them. We've got to step through them like I was saying to some of our leaders, I think earlier in this week. Whatever God's called you to do, do it as if God's called you to do it. Whatever God's called you to do. Too often we're so hesitant about the things that God has, that we know God has called us to do it, and then we want to apologize because God's called us to do something. And sometimes we need to step up and just do what God's called us to do as if He's called us to do it. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke a message based in Luke 1, verse 80, speaking about John the Baptist. And there's a young boy. He was a man who was growing up into what Jesus, who Jesus would later say was the greatest of all the people that had ever lived. Of all of the prophets, John the Baptist was the number one. That's Jesus' words. Or at least in today's language, he would have said number one. He said there's none greater than all of these. He says the word teaches us this beautiful thing about John. As a child, he grew and became strong in spirit. So the child grew and became strong. What I love about that is he didn't wake up one day and he was strong in spirit. He wasn't born strong in spirit. There wasn't this moment in his life and suddenly he was strong. There was a process of shaping and forming and sculpting that was happening in his life, and he was becoming strong in spirit. And the message that I shared with us, I think it was probably 3 or 4 weeks ago by now, and if you've missed it, I really want to encourage you to get it. I simply said that as a church, I know I speak for myself when I say this, and for the people, sort of the core leaders that God has given us around us, some amazing, amazing people in this church. We only have a couple of desires, not very many. First and foremost, but we were just singing now that we want to see Jesus glorified in everything, over everything. And then when it comes to the church and the people we get to lead, we only want one thing. We want to see every single person that we get to lead growing in spirit, growing in faith, growing in the knowledge of Jesus. Just like John the Baptist, becoming strong in spirit. And so we do a lot of things in church. We have a lot of actions and we're fighting all the time about can't we do less, and sometimes we do less, and sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks and we start doing more and we start getting behind people, encouraging and pushing people. Because you know something that's pretty crazy about growing strong? It doesn't happen by accident. I don't know if you guys have noticed that. Anything virtuous, growing in it, doesn't happen by accident. The only thing that we can grow in by accident is when we're lazy on the couch and we grow horizontally. Everything else for us to grow, we need to embrace a level of uncomfortableness. It's like when you're getting fit. Do you guys remember when you got fit? I've forgotten what it feels like. Not because I've been fit for so long, I just haven't been fit for so long. Remember those times when you had a break that's just a little bit too long and you had to do the first cardio workout again and get fit? And the first one is normally okay because your energy levels are built up, but the second day kills you. You have to go through that uncomfortable phase to grow again. It's the same with anything. We have to commit to it, to grow. And I spoke up 3 weeks ago, I spoke a little bit about 6 things that help us to grow, and very quickly, practical teaching, just being in a place where we hear the Word of God, not only as something way up there, airy-fairy, but the Word of God applicable to our lives. It helps us to grow. Private discipline, spending time personally in prayer, spending time personally studying the Word of God, spending time personally in worship and fasting, spending personal time in devotions, and we spoke about these at length a couple of weeks ago. I'm just running through this quickly. Personal ministry. When we step out and we say, hey God, would you use me? God, I am totally, totally inadequate and ill-prepared and the wrong guy for this job. Except that I happen to be here and I'm willing to put my hand up. And typically in those situations, God says, okay, fine, I'll use you, because it's not about you anyway, it's about me. And we allow God to work through our lives. We grow so significantly through that. Providential relationships, the people that God places in our lives, and we don't always understand how and why they came into our lives, except when we look back, we realize if it wasn't for that person, I wouldn't have grown the way I did. Some person stepped into my life at the right time, and the only excuse I have for that, the only explanation, the only reason I have for that is because God ordained it to be so. Another reason that we grow is we go through pivotal circumstances. We go through moments in life where life just happens. Sometimes a job transfer to a different city causes significant change spiritually. Sometimes the death of a loved one or a tragedy that we befall personally or someone in our family. Maybe something good, you win the lotto. Someone the other day won the lotto of, what was it, like $600 million or something ridiculous. Times by 16, that's a fair amount of rand. I could do something with that. Life's moments that transform our lives, that cause either significant growth or significant decay. And then the last one, God moments. The one I added, so it doesn't have a P. I couldn't find a P to make it work. The other five come from Andy Stanley. God moments. Those moments, perhaps some of you who were there on Friday night might have experienced moments like this. You're standing there, the 39,999 other people in the Loftus Stadium, and suddenly it's as if everything else just fades away. You feel like you're the only person standing before the throne room of God, and nobody else is right now aware, but somehow God is doing something so beautiful and so special in your heart that no one else will ever know or understand. And you can try and explain it to them, but they won't ever get it. Because it was one of those God moments. Sometimes it happens on Friday night like we just had. Sometimes it might happen when you're just driving in the car and the Holy Spirit just pitches and He just stirs something in your heart. I've had moments like that where the Holy Spirit just came and did something so beautiful and so intimate, and they changed my life. Everything we do as church, and one of the reasons why I said this, and I'm just recapping a little bit for those who missed this message, is because I have three beautiful little daughters, and I love watching them grow, and I love playing with them, and I love as a dad seeing them learn new things in life. And I realize that for where they are now, it's primarily my responsibility in their life to lead them, to pick them up, to take them to school. But some things, maybe a little bit like eating, there comes a time where they reach a level of maturity where it becomes their responsibility. That for them to grow further, just practically in that area, you know, an infant, a really small kid, you can still semi-force feed if you need to. But a five-year-old, apart from the fact that it's just really messy if you try and force feed them, they need to learn the discipline themselves of my tummy says I'm hungry or I'm not hungry. Obviously, we can't just let them eat the ice cream as much as they want. We have to hide the ice cream in our house. Because they know how to find it and they know how to open it, and that's dangerous. But when it comes to food, there's a certain responsibility that's on, for example, my five-year-old, that she has to eat her own food. At some stage, I can maybe drive her to school or my wife drive her to school every day of our lives, every day of her school-going career. But at some stage, she's going to have to sit behind a desk and something on the inside of her is going to have to say, I want to do the school thing. I want to learn. That if she's going to sit there and say, hey, I don't want to learn, I don't think she cares what the teacher says. I'm just here to have the biggest party ever, which is a real danger with my oldest one. But if she ever has to sit there and say, hey, this is somebody, I'm not going to engage with this. If that level of maturity never sinks in her heart, she's never going to grow beyond a certain level of education. Spiritually, it's exactly the same. That there comes a point in our spiritual growth where we, in a sense, have to take ownership of our own spiritual growth. It doesn't mean we don't have teachers. It doesn't mean we don't have people speaking into our lives. It doesn't mean we don't get taught the Word of God. It doesn't mean we're not in a place where relationally people lead us and guide us and pray with us. It just means that I have to take ownership to be in the right spots at the right time. As a church, as I was saying earlier, we are committed to your spiritual growth. And the question that I left 2 or 3 weeks ago when I shared this message, I left us with simply this one question. We are so committed to your spiritual growth. Here's the question. How committed are you to your spiritual growth? And that's something for us to wrestle through and pray through. And I want to encourage you to read that message. So all of that is just as a big a bit of background. So what we decided to do as a church, just a little bit for the next couple, last Sundays and the next couple of Sundays, is we want to slow down a little bit as much as we want to celebrate Jesus and all He's done and the way He works in our lives. Thank goodness Louis was here on Friday, and he probably does it better than anyone else, for those of you who had Loftus. It was an amazing night, and you know, it's a little bit intimidating. How many of you were there? Wow, who wasn't there? Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you weren't there. Because the problem is with everyone else who was there, the bar is like set up here. So that's the expectation. So just if that's you, I'm going to suck tonight. Just let's settle that between you and me when it comes to the way Louis communicates. He's just an incredibly gifted speaker. Just making much of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So thankful for moments like that we can sit and just be stirred again. And many Sunday nights we'll do that. But at the moment, what we felt God just impressing on us is just to slow down just a touch a little bit and just revisit some very elementary basics about why we do what we do and how we do it. So last week, Sean spoke a little bit about our small groups and why they're the heartbeat of our church. Why it's so important for us, because we're committed to seeing people grow. It's so important for us that we bring them into places where we can talk about the Word of God, where each one of us can come to a place and we can engage with personal ministry. You know, as much as we'd love to, the reality is we can't all minister in a practical sense here tonight, in a spiritual sense. We can pray for each other in small groups, and that's really beautiful. But there's something about coming to a small group on Wednesday night, and everyone has something that we are able to give into somebody else. Like, we grow through that. We can't script relationships. We can't say, boom, these two people are going to click. We make sure they get together. But what is amazing, and we found over the years, that if we get people into environments together like a small group, some friendships happen there. Don't know about you, but in my life, as I look back over my walk with Christ, I'm so thankful for the people that have been in small group with me, the way they've spoken into my lives. Such a beautiful place that God calls us to. And Sean spoke about it at length last week in Bible school, why it's so important for us. As much as we love moments like this, because we get taught the Word of God, and it's important that we do teach the Word of God. And we can have it taught to us as brilliantly as Louis did on Friday. And that's important, that we need evenings like those. And perhaps like we try and do and hopefully get right most Sundays. But there's also virtue in being taught the Word of God, where we start on one theme and we work through the themes of the Word. And we get a holistic understanding of what the Bible teaches us. There are a couple of ways one could probably approach that. We could probably say, hey, what we're going to do is we're going to systematically preach through Scripture and the themes of Scripture on Sundays for the next 2 years. And every Sunday we're going to speak into some important doctrine or topic, and perhaps 2 or 3 weeks over the same if it's a really important doctrine. And over the next 2 years we're going to do that. An amazing thing, if you come every Sunday after 2 years, you'd have a healthy understanding of the Word of God. But then after 2 years we'd have a question. Your friend that got saved and came to know Christ 3 months in, the colleague who began to come to church 6 months down the line, a family member who decided to put his faith 9 months down the line. By the time we finished 2 years, they've missed the first chunk. So what do we do now? Do we start at the beginning again and just repeat that cycle every 2 years? It's great hearing the Word of God again, but how do we keep everyone? And what we just felt, what we do is we just, hey, let's take everyone. Let's encourage as many people as we possibly can. And Bible school was just an amazing night on Tuesday evening for those who were there. Let's take as many people as we possibly can and encourage them to set a year or two, or if possible, 3 years in their lives aside, and just make sure that systematically they've worked through the Bible and we get a holistic understanding of Scripture. And we keep that cycle running over and over and over again. Bible school for us is such an important part of our ministry. Today I'm going to speak specifically about church, or it's pretty much a wrong word, Sundays. I'll zoom into that a little bit now. What we do is we gather together on Sundays and our encounters and our foundations, our spiritual growth series. Then next week, Christy is going to be speaking on God's heart for the nations and why that's our heart for the nations. Going to be sharing on our Let's Go, which is our mission strategy and our missions teams that we're going to be seeing. How many of you are thinking of going on missions this year? Awesome. The rest of you go pray about it. There's something so powerful. Some of my most amazing times in life have been when I've stepped out on a mission. I've said, God, I'm willing to go. And allowed God to shape and form in me as I was willing to step out and go. Next week, Chris is going to be speaking about that and where we're looking to send teams to this year, as well as just why students are important to us. Because here's a crazy thing. How many of your students here tonight? Fantastic. You know the scary thing about being a student? Is you make some of the single most important life choices you will ever make when you're a student. You'll decide, many of us, maybe not 100%, but very the word, not exclusively, but in a way that will direct us. It's very hard to change. You will decide your career path while you're a student, for many of us. Some of us might flip-flop a little bit later on, but most of us, pretty much what we start heading in now, that's where we're going to end up. Some of you are praying about meeting your spouse while you're a student. You'd love that. We decide what type of friends we're going to have. We're going to, so much of our life's course gets set while we are students. And the scary thing about it, as students, typically, we don't have a clue how to answer those questions. That's why it's so important for us to reach out and step out and be a helping hand alongside students to help students make some of the most important life decisions and make them with the Jesus focus. Make them with somebody who's maybe one or two steps ahead, just saying, yes, that's a great decision. I want to encourage you in it. Or maybe you should reevaluate. I'm not saying it's wrong, but maybe just pray about that one before you make that decision. Students is so important to the heart of where God is at this time. And then the next week, Yaku, our new family pastor, who many of you might not have met yet, he's going to be speaking on Sunday night and Sunday morning. We're going to do a baby dedication in the morning. And then the afternoon, the morning and the evening, he's going to be speaking on our heart for families and why marriage is important to us. Good, healthy marriages, why it's important for us to have good families with good parents, raising children well. And our heart towards that and children's church and the great thing that happens on Sundays, Sunday mornings where some of you come and help to teach the kids. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next couple of weeks. And all of it is so that we can understand how it fits into those key things. So that we can be deliberate about our own growth and the growth of the people around us. Hebrews 6, I love this verse from verse 1 in the New Living Translation. It says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move further to forward understanding." That's a great passage. It says, hey, don't get stuck on the basics all the time. But underlying that is a really important assumption. The really important assumption is that at some stage, we did go over the basics. At some stage, we did take time and we went through, there is a list of some examples of what they consider to be the basic principles, as some translations have it, of the Christian faith. The fundamental building blocks of what it is we believe. So here's a quick little pop test. If I today, right now, was to hand out a whole bunch of A4 pages to all of us, each of you got an A4 page, you took out your pen, and I said, great, I want you for the rest of the service to take some time and I want you to write for me what you understand concerning the importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing your faith in God. Write down the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and why that's important and how that works on the resurrection of dead and why eternal judgment is important to our lives. Just some of them that got mentioned there, importance of putting our faith in God and turning away from dead works. And I want you to write for me for the next half an hour what you understand about those principles. Some of you are going to be, yes, bring it. I'm ready. Boom. You're going to just write. Give me another page, please. Those people always used to freak me out when we wrote tests. And you got like a booklet. I don't know how it works at this university, but you got like a special book that you had to write your test in. And then kind of you're struggling to get like halfway through the book and some guy in the front of the class puts up and his hand, "Can I have another book, please?" And you're like, "What do you mean you want another book?" Some of you are going to be like that. Just give me another. I have so much to write about this. But if we're honest, I was in church for 18 years. Went to church every Sunday because I got a hiding if I didn't go. It's just the way it worked in our house. My mom was in charge of the Sunday school, so she made sure I was there. And looking back, I thank God and I honor God for that because something of the understanding of the Word of God was built within me, even if my heart didn't understand it at all at that stage. And for me, where I was at, after 18 years of going to church every Sunday, if you'd given me that piece of paper and said, write down that, it would have been like me sitting in my first computer science tutorial. Remember that day like it was yesterday, scary, scary day. I'm sitting there. We've had like a month's lectures. I decided I'm going to be clever and take computer science. All of the other guys took like, this is a mouse class. This is how you turn on a computer. This is a keyboard. This is a screen. Other guys in my class decided they're going to go that route. I said, no, I'm going to be brave. Let me do computer science. Never done computer science in my life. Always sort of loved technicalities and computer. And I got sort of the theory. And I remember sitting there in the first tutorial. Now we've got to write our first program. So I've got the textbook. And I'm in the tutorial. And my friends are all typing along. And I've got the textbook. And a computer that's on. So I could do that. I literally didn't know what the first character was to type. Never mind how to write a program. Some of you, I would have felt like that if you'd given me a piece of paper at that stage of my life to answer these questions. So what we decided as a church, what we said, hey, let's create a space where everybody who comes into church can have the opportunity to not again and again and again spend time going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again, but where everybody has an opportunity to at least once go over the basic teachings of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, it's plural. For those of you who missed that, there's a couple of things involved in that. Laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And if you haven't yet, I want to invite you to join us for our spiritual growth series, which is shaped at answering a whole bunch of these questions, specifically the one I was speaking about earlier, which is called Life Encounter. At Life Encounter, we talk about what does faith toward God mean? Who is the Holy Spirit and why do we need Him in our lives? What's this whole baptism thing? Prayer and time with God, what is it? How does it work? Speak about an element of eternal judgment. We don't necessarily speak about it as much as we do it. We lay on hands. Doesn't mean we hit you, by the way. I want to encourage you that if you haven't done that yet, it's one area that we've created because we want people to grow. We want people to grow in spirit, become strong in spirit. And so, God willing, we want to move towards, if we can just go back to the previous slide again. God willing, we want to go and move towards further understanding. But what we also need to be honest about is we can't go on to further understanding until we've nailed down some of the foundations. So I want to invite you, if you haven't yet, that's all that Life Encounter is about helping us nail down some of those foundations. Get them established in our lives. That happens on the first Saturday of every month, 8:30 in this room. We prefer it if you register, but if you need to, you can just arrive. The second part of our spiritual growth series is called Home Encounter. If you haven't done Home Encounter yet, then go home, find your cricket bat, baseball bat, what's that trompopi ding? What do you call those? It looks like a scepter. A twirling baton. But isn't a baton like small, but I'm looking at this thing. You want the big thing. To find your cricket bat, baseball bat, hockey stick, twirling baton, whatever it is. And then you go to small group and you whack your small group leader on the head. And you say, why haven't I done Home Encounter yet? Yes, small group leaders, that's my expectation of people in your small group. Some of you need to go to small group with helmets on this week. Because your small group leaders maybe not going to do it themselves, but they're going to help organize for you to do Home Encounter if you've done Life Encounter. See, Life Encounter for us is all about helping people connect to Jesus, who He is and how do I follow Him. Just basic first steps. That's Life Encounter. Home Encounter is helping us relate well to the people of God, the people that is placed around us, the church. In our Western world, we love the idea that church is about me. Isn't it amazing to think that Jesus died on a cross, as Louis told us so beautifully 2,000 years ago, on a cross, He died and He said, it is finished for me and over my life? Except the sad reality is He didn't say that. He never said it for you. We love reading Scripture that way, except it's not in Scripture. I was in a conference in America a couple of years ago, and 20-odd thousand people coming together around missions. And it was a great time, some really good-hearted people. And they made the big mistake of inviting a Kenyan bishop to come and address the conference. And they didn't tell the Kenyan bishop that you come to America and you've got a whole bunch of Americans, you're meant to be nice, and he wasn't nice. He said some crazy things. That was the only session of that whole conference that I actually bought the DVD of. And this is so great, just seeing this guy. It took so much guts. He just got up there and he just threw lines out, like, could it be that you drink from the cup of Western theology is to drink from a poisoned chalice? Just a whole bunch of stuff like that. And they were just like, what is going on here? And like, bomb shock. But he threw out this beautiful example that I so love. He said, imagine we were to have a conference and we were to get 10 of the top American or Western theological scholars, and we were to get 10 African scholars, and we'd go away for a week and we'd spend time around the Word, and then we'd have the African scholars and the American scholars all take the story of Joseph. For those of you who don't know the story of Joseph, it's about a boy who got born with a big dream in his heart that God had given him. His dad loved him because his dad had many wives. Back then, apparently, it was a good idea. Now we all know it's a bad idea. One wife is plenty. I don't know how you can have a second or third. And I love my wife, but one wife is plenty. Who saw that thing about what's worth than Sona? I'm totally off topic. Jacob Zuma lying with his head on the desk. And one of his advisors, I missed who it was, said, why are you crying? What can be worse? The state of the nations is finished. You can smile now. What's worse than the state of the nation? He said, Valentine's Day at Nkandla. And Joseph was born from the woman that his father really loved. She wasn't able to have kids for a long time, and eventually Joseph gets born, and his dad really loves him, and God the Father really loves him. He shows him these great dreams, and like many of us who have great dreams, he's really arrogant towards his brothers. And like those of us who've been around arrogant people, his brothers hate him and they decide to kill him. And they decide, hey, there's a better plan. And his oldest brother gets up and says, hey, I've done some leadership courses recently and there's a win-win situation here. You see, we kill him, it's lose-lose, bad idea. We sell him. He stays alive and we get money. He wins, we win. Better idea. So they sell him off into slavery. First they throw him into a pit, thinking about to kill him. They see some slave traders come by. They sell him to the slave traders. The slave traders take Joseph to Egypt and sell him there to one of the wealthy men in the king's court called Potiphar. Potiphar brings him on board as his personal slave, and Joseph does well as his slave. This man begins to trust Joseph with his whole house, so much so that he doesn't even know what's going on in his own house. Joseph runs the show. But Joseph had a problem. Potiphar's wife took a liking to him. And one day she thought it was Valentine's Day and tried to push him in a corner. And he shouted and he ran away. And she effectively accused him of wanting to rape her. He got thrown in jail, forgotten in jail, lost in jail. There for many years, and for one day, two of the king's servants, a cupbearer and a baker, are in jail with him. And they both had these crazy dreams. And they're talking about, but they don't know what the dreams mean. And Joseph hears them talking and he knows he can interpret dreams. And he tells them what the dreams mean. And for the one, it's really good news, he's going to live. And the other one's really bad news, he's going to die. And exactly that happens. He says, when you guys get out of this jail, please don't forget me. And they get out of jail. The one gets out of jail. They both get out of jail. The one dies out of jail. The one lives. They forget about him. Many years later, the king called Pharaoh, which was the title of an Egyptian king at that stage, has this crazy dream. And all of his clever people and his witch doctors and everyone around him, none of them can understand the dream. And the cupbearer remembers, when I was in jail many years ago, there was a guy who could interpret our dreams. And the king calls for them and calls for Joseph. And Joseph interprets the dream, and the dream has to do with 7 years of wealth and abundance and then 7 years of drought. And then the king appoints Joseph. And Joseph becomes the second in command, not in Potiphar's home anymore, over all of Egypt. He runs Egypt. The king doesn't even know what's going on in Egypt anymore, but Joseph does. And for 7 years of the abundance, every month, or whenever it was, they collect, they save of the harvest. And at the end of the 7 years, the drought comes. And towards 2 or 3 or 4 years into this drought, they are the only people in the known world with food. And everyone comes and sells everything they have. And Egypt basically buys the whole known world at that stage through Joseph. And one day, come looking for food are 10 men who Joseph recognizes as his brothers. And he plays a couple of little tricks on them, tries to get them back a bit. And long story short, eventually his heart breaks before them and he says, "Hey guys, I'm your brother, Joseph. So Dad's still alive. Go fetch Dad and bring the whole family. I run this place. I'm going to give us the best place in all of Egypt to live in." And his family comes and lives in Egypt. And that's how the people of Israel came into Egypt. So the American scholars went and they studied this passage. And they got up and first Sunday they stood up and they preached the core message of the book of Joseph. They said the core message, not the book of Joseph, the story of Joseph. It's the book of Genesis. Is that it doesn't matter what hole you find yourself, how deep the pit is you may be in. It doesn't matter how lost and forgotten you are. It doesn't matter how despondent you may have become about life. Never, ever forget God's purpose with you. Everyone said, "Well done, that is so true." That is the message of the story of Joseph. The next week, the African theologians came up and they shared. Preached a great sermon, and at the end of the sermon they said the core message of the story of Joseph is that it doesn't matter what pit you find yourself in, it doesn't matter how deep the hole of despair you are in, it doesn't matter how lost you are and how it feels that you've been thrown into jail and forgotten about it. It doesn't matter how dark life may seem at any stage. Never, ever forget your extended family. Do you know what's true? Is that we laugh at that because when we read the story of Joseph, we think about me and God's purpose with me, God's plan with me. God wants to use me. God wants to do great things through me. Do you know the message of Scripture is not a me message, it's a we message. It's that Christ has come to die for. John 3:16, "For God loved Philip so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if Philip believes in him, he will not perish but have everlasting life." Is that what it says? John 3:16, "God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him." See, our Western consumerist culture has got us so built into it's all about me. And in Home Encounter, what we spend a bit of time around is helping us to talk through and pray through some of that and realize it's not all about me. It's not only that God wants to use me. Yes, God wants to use you. Don't misunderstand me. But he doesn't want to use you because it's about you. He wants to use you because firstly it's about him, but also it's about his people. We need to get onto that page in Home Encounter. It's all about bringing us into a healthy understanding that it's not about me, it's about us. Legacy is a great seminar, and please, we prefer and really ask that you enroll for these, to do them in order, 1, then 2, then 3, then 4. I'll get to the 5th one now. Legacy is about establishing a healthy understanding of family. The nuclear family, mom, dad, kids. Talking about that and bringing healing for some of the wounds we picked up, because many of us, I come from a really broken family. My dad's been divorced twice. So I have an ex-stepsister. That's quite an interesting family member, or whatever you want to call that. Actually, I have 2 ex-stepsisters and an ex-stepbrother. Some of you may do too. You think Nkandla's messed up, my family's messed up. And some of us come from those broken families, and legacy is about trusting God to redeem that legacy, to restore our relationship with our parents as much as need be for where it is broken, but also for us to put up our hand and say, "God, the legacy that's going to flow from here on forward is going to be a healthy, godly legacy. We're not going to perfect. We're not going to get everything right. But our heart and all of it is going to be Godward. And we're going to allow God to lead us in that." That's what legacy is all about. Liberty is all about bringing us freedom in the spiritual realm and engaging in a dimension that many of us are unfamiliar with. So important that we do these because we want to see you grow. The 5th one we call share. And the first four, I said, we'd love for you to do them in order, 1, 2, 3, 4. But the fifth one is like your thumb. Great thing about it, fits in anyway. At any stage, when we do share seminar, you're welcome to come. We'd love to have as many people there. And you know what the share seminar is all about? It's all about helping you to share what Jesus has done in your life with the people in your life. We want to just give you confidence in sharing that with the people that God has placed you around, building into their lives, maybe sharing into their life in the way that somebody else has shared into your life. We want to equip you in that. We want to give you confidence in that. We want to give you some tools to do it. And as you step out and to build into people's lives, you know what's going to happen? You're going to enter into a place of personal ministry and you are going to grow. We'd love for you, if you haven't yet, to sign up and join us for all of those encounters, and just to maybe avoid some confusion, maybe even give some greater confusion, hopefully not. A couple of years ago, we did these seminars, all five of them, and we called them the Foundation Series. And then we decided to change our approach a little bit, make it far more interactive, a lot less somebody standing up front and just giving a lecture, which is how it had been for a long time. And then we decided to just avoid confusion because as much as the content was the same, the heart and so much of what we were doing was totally different. We changed the names. And we thought it would be a quick 2-ish year rollout to go through the whole 5 and rename all of them and roll out all 5 new series, and that never happened. So we got stuck after 2. We're still working on number 3, and hopefully in the next 10 years or so, we'll be done with all of them. Don't want to make too many promises, but at some stage, we'll be done with them. So the first 2 are Life Encounter and Home Encounter, the Encounter series, and the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th, they still flow beautifully. The idea wasn't to change too much of the content, just to make it a better course by presenting it in a totally different way. So that's why 3rd and the 4th and the 5th one we still call Foundations as such, and the first 2 we call Encounters. It's just we got stuck in the middle of a transition, and we're in the process of that. So I hope that clears some things up for you. I hope it didn't confuse it for you a little bit more. Then we've been speaking about the book of Nehemiah or Nehemiah. Some people like Nehemiah, some people like Nehemiah. Are we going to vote? Which way are we going tonight? Nehemiah. Okay, we'll go for Nehemiah tonight. Hopefully I remember. So Nehemiah, as I said a couple of weeks ago, what is the highlight of the book of Nehemiah? Most of us probably think, if we do understand scripture and we've been around church for a bit and we've read the book, the highlight typically, if someone was to ask you what the book of Nehemiah is all about, or Nehemiah is all about, or Nehemiah is all about, or however you want to say it is all about, is about the walls of the city of Jerusalem getting rebuilt. I thought so too until recently, and I realized it's not. That happens in chapters, the first 6 chapters. There are 13 chapters. There's a whole bunch to the story of Nehemiah that has nothing to do with the rebuilding of walls. And we see the climax, to my mind, of the book of Nehemiah right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. And so on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. In verse 5, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. I love this. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Isn't that just a beautiful sign of respect and adoration for the Word of God? The first time in many years, probably hundreds of years, that the people of Israel opened the book. Suddenly, they just all stood up. I love that. And then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, "Amen, amen," as they lifted their hands. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That, for me, is the climax of the book of Nehemiah. The walls are rebuilt, the safety of the people is assured, and then they come back to the Word of God. Ezra gets up and he reads it. In the next verses, we don't have them up on the screen tonight, people are explaining the Word of God to them. They're helping it understand. They're making it practical teaching for them so that they can grow and apply. And I love the immediate response. They bow down and worship. I love on Friday night, as the Word of God gets taught to us, for those who are at Loftus, our response is to stand up and worship For some of us, it's to bow down, and sometimes we stand up for the word, sometimes we bow down in reverence. The Holy Spirit would lead us at different times in different ways. I love how that happens, that as we confronted with the word of God and we receive the word of God, our true response is worship. To bow before Jesus. That's a great gathering. You know what church is? That's church. Church is the wrong word for it. Because church is you and me and every group of believers. I love that on Friday night we could come together at Loftus and we could have a church service. I love that we could gather here together and we could have a church service. I love that all across the city, people could gather together. You see, church has nothing to do with a building or a meeting. Church has everything to do with people who have committed their lives to Christ. Collectively, that's church. The group of people who have come to follow Jesus. All that's happening here today is a gathering of the church. A celebration as we come together to celebrate Jesus. Psalm 27, David, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart, had such a heart for the gathering, the coming together of the people of God. Watch what he says in Psalm 27. The one thing I ask of the Lord. Here's a good question. What is the one thing right now you are asking of God? This is what the one thing David was asking. The thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. In Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I hope and pray that when somebody texted you, phoned you, whatever it is, said, hey, let's go to church tonight, something in your heart resonated and you were glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalm 84, he writes so beautifully. I love this. So many beautiful songs about this. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, your place of dwelling, your house, your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at the altar, at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah, it means think on that. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. David had in his heart a deep appreciation, not only for the house of God, but the gathering of the people of God. Something that typically we would call church, although it's not church, it's a gathering of the church. We come together to celebrate who Jesus is. A couple of thoughts today as we close, although it might be a long close, around the early church, around Sunday services, the Sunday gathering, this what we're doing today. And it's probably the one thing in church, although there are some people with issues that we probably don't have to explain, probably the one thing throughout the ages, the majority of believers have held on to is this that we're doing here today. In Acts 2, we see the early church did it. Why did we do it? Because the early church did it. I think most of us probably try and do most of what the early church did. So day by day, attending the temple together. There we go. Attending the temple, the large group together, and breaking bread in their homes. So they had some form of small group thing going from house to house, but they also, and I love what the verse 46 says, day by day, every day, they were gathering in the temple in large numbers. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. In Acts 20, in a totally different city, a totally different church gathering, a totally different people, it's not the church in Jerusalem. It's on a totally different place. Paul was speaking to them. Paul had been visiting there and he's about to leave. He's about to go to Jerusalem and then get captured and taken to Rome as a prisoner because he wants to preach to the, almost said Pharaoh, to Caesar. But on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, what day of the week do we have church services? Don't say Sunday. Sunday, yes. What day of the week is Sunday? The first day or the last day? It's the first day of the week. Some of us think of it as the last day of the week. I was always confused with that as a kid because Sunday's the last day of the week. Week starts on Monday, but the calendar starts on Sunday. It never made sense to me. First day of the week has always been Sunday. And the early church began to gather on the first day of the week. They would come together for a number of reasons we're not going to go into tonight. But what I do want to hold before you is just in personally in your heart. I love thinking about it this way, that I don't end my week on a Sunday night squeezing God in at the end. I start my week on a Sunday saying, Jesus, you have the primary place in my week and in everything that flows from here. That's just a heart issue. Just saying, Jesus, you're not the last thing on my calendar. You're the first thing on my calendar. The first day of the week. But there we see again what happened on the first day of the week. In other words, the way it's written, it wasn't a once-off. It happened to happen on that specific Monday. No, on Mondays, when the church came together to break bread. And then as a preacher, this is really encouraging. Because Paul, he was ready to depart the next day. And Paul, we thought Louis was good. Wait until you heard Paul. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So tonight I'm going to be very Pauline in my teaching and we'll see if we can go until, I don't know, maybe 1 o'clock because I have to be greater than Paul. Just kidding. Okay, we're almost done. But he continued his message until midnight and you know the crazy thing about the story? Not only did he continue his message until midnight, at some stage someone fell asleep. Wait a minute. The Apostle Paul is in the room preaching and he fell asleep. You know how good that makes me feel? Because some of you sometimes fall asleep. And then I just remember, praise the Lord, when Paul preached, people fell asleep. I'm flowing in the anointing of the living God because people are falling asleep. But what's lucky for you, maybe it was a little bit lucky for this guy because he got his story written into the Word. He was sitting on like a windowsill on the second story when he fell asleep. And so he fell out and he landed on the ground and he was dead. And this is where the story gets crazy. Guess what Paul does? He runs outside and he resurrects. No, he ignores the guy. He says, we're busy with the Word of God. I'm teaching now. No one's moving. He finishes after midnight, eventually. When he is done, they say, oh, by the way, the guy's dead in the street. And they go and raise him from the dead and bring him back in. It's a little bit different to the way we do church, but hey, maybe it's a cultural thing. I don't know. The early church did the Sunday gathering. Doesn't have to be on Sunday. Some churches have Friday night gathering, Saturday night, Saturday morning, Wednesday evening, whatever. It's not about that. It's about the fact that there's an importance that we come together. As we see here, Hebrews 10 says to us, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Just don't neglect our coming together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I am so incredibly thankful when I came to Jesus. They put me in a church not too dissimilar to this one, with people all around, being great small groups. And then he gave me the gift of peer pressure. Because suddenly what began to happen is the people who were around me, they were considering, we were thinking, how can we stir one another up to love and good works? Because I'd grown up with 3 brothers, we were 4 boys, and we knew pretty well how to stir one another up, not to love and good works, to mischief and breaking and blowing things up. Power of prayer pressure we shouldn't underestimate. The ability we have to stir one another. And then he says, come, let's consider, let's think of ways. Let's think of how are we going to stir other people up, not to debauchery and drunkenness, not to ungodliness, but to love and good works. I'm so thankful that when I came to church, this group of people were around me. And do you know what the peer pressure was? The peer pressure was, did you have quiet time today? The peer pressure was to not mess around with girls and go out and get drunk and do stupid things. Maybe if you want to, we can call it peer pressure instead of peer pressure. Hey, there's a one-liner we can remember, hey? Scripture says that one of the ways we do that is by not forsaking to come together. And as we come together, we stir one another up to godly lifestyles, to do good things, to love one another. And then he says, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Jesus coming drawing near. In other words, as we move more and more towards the end times, we should be more and more committed to the gathering together, to the stirring up. Don't neglect it. Another thing, it's so important that we get this about our gathering together. David, we spoke about him just now. He had a great, he one day was lying in his big massive palaces. The king probably over the biggest kingdom that the world has ever seen. And he's over this whole kingdom and he's got this incredible heart for God. And then one day he clicks in his head, he's got this problem because he realizes my house is bigger than God's house. As a matter of fact, I've got this big palace and God's dwelling in those tents. And those tents were glorious and those tents were beautiful. And David was like, God, this is wrong. God, the place where you dwell has to be more glamorous than my house. So David was committed to this. And then God said, David, you can't build a house, but your son Solomon, well, he's going to build me a glorious house. And so 1 Chronicles 22, David said, my son Solomon is still young and inexperienced. And since the temple to be built for the Lord. I want us to see that the temple was always for God. It wasn't for the people of God to come to. It wasn't a nice place for Solomon. The temple was for God. Must be a magnificent structure, famous and glorious throughout the world. I will begin making preparations for it now. So David collected vast amounts of building materials before his death. We see the same thing in 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. And this is why the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Today, some of us, as we leave from here, you're going to get in your car, go have pancakes, meet with people in small group in the week, and you're going to have a discussion about church tonight. And that's healthy, and you should. Some of you are going to be, man, that was so amazing. I love the way Shemisa leads. That was amazing. I just love the sensitivity to the Spirit and the voice, and it inspires me to worship. Some of you had those discussions as we left Loftus on Friday. Some of us were like the Tadashi guy. He's pretty crazy. I'm not so sure if he should come back next time. I was thinking maybe we should try and get him here, but I think he's going to break the stage. And I don't know, the stage isn't necessarily made for jumping up and down on like he does. I was sitting there, and my wife was sitting next to me, and yesterday my wife looks at me, she says, maybe he's the wrong guy for this crowd. I'm like, no, wait, look at the people, and can you see all of the jumping going on? He's not the wrong guy for the crowd. You and me, we're old. We were like trying to listen what the guy is saying. I've got no clue what he was saying. I don't know if you could hear. I don't have that skill. And then I shocked my wife and I said, I don't know if she's quite worked through this trauma in her heart just yet. So I said to her, these are the CDs our daughters are going to bring home. And then her eyes stretched and she had to sit down for a little bit and try and compute that. Except I lied because our children aren't going to bring home CDs. They're going to bring on something that we probably haven't discovered yet. They're going to like walk around and stick their hand on their ear and listen to music or something. How did I get onto that? So we left Sunday. Some of us maybe left Friday night thinking, oh, my Tadashi guy, he really mustn't come back. Some of you are going to leave here tonight and say, can't they just put on Facebook whoever's preaching that Sunday? Because when Philip's preaching, I'm not going to church anymore. But when the other guys are up, I'll be there. I don't like it when he does that or he says that. And I guess there's an element for us to speak about those things. But that's the wrong question to ask. Here's the question you and I, each one of us, we need to ask as we walk out of that door and we think about tonight. The number one question simply is, Jesus, how was that for you? Jesus, my heart, Lord. The way I worship, the way I brought the 2 cents that I was able to contribute to everyone coming together. My being there, God, How is that for you? You see, that's the only question we should really be interested in. As much as I really would hope and love that everyone who comes here really enjoys it and wants to come back next week, and we try and work towards that end, if that's our primary goal, we're in deep trouble. You see, we all have to learn to walk, to leave here saying, all of this, our gathering, as much as we get out of going to Loftus on Friday or being it was awesome, it was amazing, we can post the coolest pictures on Facebook and have some amazing memories. But God, above all of those, this one question wants to stir in my heart simply, Jesus, how was that for you? Did you enjoy Friday night? Did it bring glory to your name? The way Tadashi sung or Philip preached tonight or whatever it is, sung, I don't know if you can call it sung, but the way Tadashi did what he did, Philip preached, or whatever happened, God, did that bring glory? Were you pleased? Was that sweet smelling worship before you? That has to be the question that drives us as we gather together in the name of Jesus. Fourthly, Romans 12 tells us that we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And so we being many, and just here are many, the broader church of Christ is many. On Friday night, we were many. Today, we're a little bit less. They're bigger churches, they're smaller churches. Where we are, we're more than one. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I love these four words in Scripture. Let us use them. Having gifts. I want you just for a moment to dream with me. Because I go to a night like Friday night, for those of you who were there, it was an amazing night. And then I leave. And now these silly questions in my heart that I wish I could get rid of. But they're questions that's similar to this one. It says, what if? Let's forget about every other Christian in Pretoria. Let's just focus on those 40,000. And I get not everyone there was from Pretoria, but just humor me for a moment. What if all 40,000 people who had been in that stadium leave there and take the gift that they have and use it for the glory of God? What if all 150 or 200 or whatever we're here this evening of us gathered here leave here tonight and we say, I have a gift. I've got something, maybe big, maybe small, maybe something that everyone is going to see, maybe something that nobody's going to see. But I have a gift. I'm going to use it. Let us use them. I want to make you a promise that as you sit here today, God has given you something. I promise you this. I am one, and I'm as sure of this as I am that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. That inside every single one of us sitting inside of you, God has given you something as a gift to share with the people around you. You know what He wants of you to do? Just simply one thing. Use it. Don't hide it. Don't run away from it. Part of our spiritual growth series is about bringing us to a place where we're actually just comfortable enough with ourselves in our own skin and our own person so that we can come to the place where we can use what God has given us. Where the power of shame and sin and all of that other rubbish gets broken over us. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then prophecy in proportion to our faith, or ministry in ministering. He who teaches in teaching, and ministry there doesn't only mean what I'm standing up doing, what I'm doing today, it's preaching to you. Ministry there means serving, doulos, giving of ourselves, serving others. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts, encourages, building up others in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. Many of us here are leaders. You know what the key word for leaders are? He who leads with hard work, diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You know, something about our gathering as we all come together is we all have something to give. Every one of us, as we gather here, as we gather in small groups, as we gather all over the place as the church of Jesus, you have something to give. And do you know all that Jesus asks of you? Give it. I've had the privilege of being involved in a number of what people would probably call significant moments and events in my life. Moments like Friday night. And this Friday night was a little bit of an awkward one for me. It was a difficult one for me to get a grips on, because in the past I've been really involved sort of in the behind the scenes, knowing everything that's happening on the event. This week, it was like weird for me, because I'm sitting in my office all week and it's like something inside of me says, hey, I'm meant to be doing something as part of this. Except they said they don't want me to help, so I'm still trying to figure out if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I think it was a good thing. They wanted me just to sit back for once and enjoy the evening and just be there. And I was sitting there and I said to my wife, you know what? Here's a crazy thing. I enjoyed those standing outside the stadium working, being part of it, more than those where I'm sitting in the VIP box and on the stage for 7 seconds. As great as it is, you know the ones that you enjoy more? So I'm wrestling with God through this. I'm like, God, I want to do something. God, I want to be part of this. I don't just want to go to the thing. I actually want to add value to it. And then some crazy stuff happened on Friday, and one or two of you guys in church here helped us to get some of the people to the event, and I'm not going to get into all the detail there, but it was pretty crazy. So I sat there on Friday, and the event happened, and as this guy came on stage, I was like, hey, it's cool. The guy is actually here. His flight had been delayed, and it was crazy, but because he was going to be there like the night before, and then he had passport troubles, and then he got on the next day's flight from Atlanta to South Africa, and his plane got delayed, so he was late, so he was landing at like 6:45, and the event was meant to start at 7, so that's just a problem all around. And so the guy's phoned me and said, hey, do you know a way can help us solve this problem? And so the guy gets on stage, and I'm like, I actually added a teeny little bit of that. I actually played a really small part in this really big event. I didn't do nothing for a change. But you know what? When that guy stepped on stage, something inside of my heart was like, this is so cool. He's here. And do you know why he's here? It's because I could take a half an hour or whatever out of my day earlier and make some phone calls and arrange for him to get here. It's amazing how much more value we place in things that we are part of than things we just attend. The sad thing about our consumerist culture and society and everything kind of in the media all tells us consume, 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 get, take, take, take. Do you know how unfulfilling that is? I think Jesus said something along the lines of it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so this evening, what I'm wanting to do in closing is I want to highlight a couple of areas that all of us can help to make this that we're doing here possible and better and greater for the glory of God. The first one is that we have people that come together every service. So half an hour before the morning service at 9:00 and an hour and a half before the evening service at 4:30 till 5:30. And we come together and we pray. You know how amazing it is when you come, even just to church service like this, and before when you pray, and you've asked God for, or you felt God saying something specific, and you prayed it, or a verse, or a passage, or an example, or whatever, and you just prayed it. Or you want something specific to happen in the worship, and you pray it, and then that happens. Do you know how awesome that feeling is to know God heard my prayer, and He's answered it, and everyone is part of that right now? First area you can get involved in is in praying. The second one is in setup. I know we don't probably think about this way, but this normally is a school. So tomorrow morning, there'd be a whole bunch of kids running around here. And the sound equipment and all of the stuff that you see around and the clean foyer and the alms bins and the parking areas that are open so you can walk through without having to bump and scratch through cars. It didn't just happen when someone clicked a finger. Someone actually came beforehand and packed the chairs and got everything ready for you. Some of you might want to say, hey, I'm willing to say once in a while, once every couple of weeks, I'm willing to be part of that and help set it up and pack away the chairs that have to be packed away and clean up and get everything ready because the kids are coming back tomorrow. The sound equipment, similarly, the guy sitting at the back, that's an awesome place. You know, we see it on Friday night, for those who were there. Isn't it amazing how you can have millions of brands of equipment there and some really teeny thing can short out? And then you can have the best bands in the world, some of the best speakers in the world there, and you know what? Everyone's sitting twiddling their thumbs. Something about the modern way in which we do church makes this thing so important, which makes that guy so important. When we do outreaches, when we go various places and we want to do ministry in residences, outreach events, some of the most important are the people that we never see, but the guys who carry these things around and put them up for us so that they can hear how nicely Shamiso sings, so that she can lead them into God's presence, so that someone can get up and share the message. None of that would happen if these guys weren't around, or girls. If you want to join our sound team, the band, we already mentioned that they have the auditions on Thursday evening, catering. Most of us are probably going to go out, if we didn't on the way in already, might as well, going on the way out, grab a cup of something to drink, coffee or tea. I know you probably didn't realize this, but somebody had to prepare all of that and set it up, put the water cans out, fill up the water things, fill up the urn, turn them on. When you're all done, somebody has to wash up and clean and put it away. You know, the great thing about, I know, that I love about this church is everyone who's doing any of these things, they're doing it because they want to do this. The service to the Lord, because we get to add value to what's happening here. There's friendly people who stand at the door and greet us and wave and smile, and afterwards are there to chat to us, specifically to new people, have conversations and connect with them and find out how you're doing and how we can build into your lives and maybe answer some of your questions. Some of you are really good at smiling. That's a great place to be. Projection. Someone sitting at the back who's allowed all of you to sing along with Shamiso tonight because they were pushing buttons to put the words up on the screen. I know we think it happens by the power of the Holy Spirit and the angels all around, but it's actually somebody that's sitting there pushing a button, able for you to follow and read the passages because there's someone who's giving of themselves to make that possible. And then children's church, Sunday morning, is just such an incredible place to invest into the lives of young kids. But the invitation I want to hold before you this evening is join with us. Come and gather. Don't neglect it, but don't just come and attend. Come and be a part. Come and bring your gift. If you want to be involved in any of the teams, probably the easiest way is to go to our website. There's a little tile there that says volunteer. You can just click on that and you'll be able to give your details in and just where you want to volunteer. And then we'll put you in contact with the team leaders and they'll take the information further. But I want you to pray about it and say, hey God, how can I bring my gift? Can we stand this evening? So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this evening for this incredible, incredible group of gifted people that you have gathered here in your name. Because Jesus, that is why we're here. Some of us may have come because we came with a friend and we came for different reasons, God, but we're all here because of the name of Jesus. We just want to say that again, that all this is for you, it's by you, and it's about you, Lord. So we bring our hearts to you, Lord. We thank you that we can be part of an environment like this that's committed to our growth. And I pray that, God, I pray that everything we do, every place we go, that people will continue to grow in the Spirit, that we will become strong in spirit, just like John the Baptist, Lord. And so I speak your favor over us, God. I pray that you would lead us to bring our gifts in various areas and different capacities, Lord. There are so many different gifted people. You're gifted in a variety of different ways, God, but we'd bring those gifts for your name, Lord. Even some areas that weren't on that screen, that you would lead us, Lord, with our gifts to add value, even just the 2 cents that we have to bring. But I also know, God, that as we do that, Lord, it's service and it's sacrifice, but it's incredibly fulfilling, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lead us in that. I pray that as a church, you would always lead us back to the cross of Jesus. Where even maybe, Lord, tonight we didn't spend so much time talking about that. We just right now want to come back there, Jesus, and say, the only reason we have a gift, the only reason we can gather, the only reason we can breathe and celebrate life as we gather together on Sundays is because you have made it possible.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.